I'm occupied to speak briefly about some scenes of the cross and about the perfections of our Lord Jesus seen in the last hours of his earthly life. So we will look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning by verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he says unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Then the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare a record, and his record is true, and he knows that he says true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, They shall look on him whom they pierced. So far. It's refreshing to us to read that beautiful story, that touching story. I think no true believer can read or hear the story of the cross of Christ without being touched and without having the desire to bow down before the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want to draw the attention that what is the theme of the Gospel of John? What is its theme? From the beginning till the end, John was led by the Spirit to bring before us the Son of God in his glory. And when we go to chapter 20, the last two verses, we can read about the key to understand the Gospel of John. What is this key? He says in chapter 20, verse 30, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So this is his theme, different from Matthew's theme, Mark's theme, Luke's theme. This is a special theme. And when we come to the cross, we see the Son of God. Though we see a suffering man, but still the glory of his Godhead is shining, as we shall see. I think when we read the few verses we saw that who had the control of all the details upon the cross? They were not the people, nor the Jews, nor the Romans. No. He was in control. Even on the cross, as if the cross was his throat. He is controlling everything. He is looking to his mother, and he put her into the hands of his beloved disciples. He fulfilled the scriptures. He was the omniscient one, going all over all the prophecies that speak about his death. And he saw that still there is a small one in Psalm 69, not yet fulfilled. And then he cried with the cry of victory, "It is finished." And we will look now at that. So Christ on the cross was not the victim. Yeah, he is the victim from one aspect. But in the Gospel of John, he is not the victim. He is the master. We see him the master. And how this makes our hearts honor him and bow before him. He is always the master, even in his suffering. Now let us go from verse 25 into these details. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved," we know that this is John, "he says unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." If we go back to Luke 2, when the Lord Jesus brought with his father Joseph and his mother Mary, and then Simon, the aged man, was in the temple, and when they entered carrying this baby of 40 days, he took him into his hands. He blessed him. And then he looked at Mary. And do you remember what did he tell her? Yes. He told her, "And you, a sword shall pierce you, shall go through you." This is Simon. It was a prophecy from Simon. The Lord Jesus now on the cross knew that hour, the sword, the painful sword, was going through her bowels, through her. A mother who took care for him about 30 years. And of course, as a mother, she loved him. She cared for him. She was beholding him after entering into his ministry. She was beholding him in his glory, doing miracles, teaching his great teachings. And now he was on the cross. If we can go a little bit now to the cross. A son nailed to the cross by his hands and feet, crowned with a thorn with a crown of thorns, bleeding. How was her pain? And who could come near to her and console her soul, comfort her soul? He was the one. He was the one who could comfort her soul, because he knew what sort of pain she was going through. And what about his pain? What about his pain? The Lord knew that just few minutes after that, another sword would go through him. We had a prophecy in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, that says, "Awake, O sword, upon my shepherd, and the man who is my companion, smite the shepherd." The Lord knew very well that when the 3 hours of darkness will begin, another horrible sword would go through him. But he just looked at her. Can I say that he got over his suffering, over his pains, over his expectation of this horrible sword coming upon him? and he just tried to relieve her, committing her unto the care of John. What glories we see in this. What glories. A man suffering. Yes, Son of God, but truly a man. With the perfect affections. Affections, yes, natural affections. I see in this that we too, being devoted to the Lord fully, but at the same time, we never neglect our natural affections towards our family members and all who come in the circles in which we live. Natural affection in its perfections. The Lord Jesus committed his mother to John. And then here it says, at the end of verse 27, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. But there is another lesson before leaving this. What is it? Love can be trusted. Five times in the Gospel of John, we read this expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The first scene, John 13, he was sitting very close to him. And then when the question came about who was the one who will betray the Lord, John just leaned upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus as a little boy, leaning upon the bosom of his father or his mother, and knew the one. So he was so close to the Lord. Here he is the only disciple who stood in the scenes of the cross. Other disciples fled. And then the Lord Jesus, as if he is telling, I can trust you with my mother in the flesh. You deserve being trusted because you are enjoying my love. And I think if we apply this upon us, as much as our love to the Lord is increasing, and as much as we enjoy his love, we can be trusted by his own. He told Peter at the end of John 21, do you love me, Peter? Do you think that you still love me more than this? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, if you love me, show this love. Not only by hymns, no, but by feed my lamb, tender my sheep, take care of them. And in these days, dear brothers and sisters, all over the assemblies, all over the world, we need those who feed the lambs and who tender the sheep. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. How did you know, Lord? All things were now accomplished. As I tell you now, he's the omniscient one, Son of God, omniscient. And with all his consciousness, he went through all prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about the details of his suffering. And he found a small one not yet fulfilled that we find in Psalm 69. And in my thirst, they shall give me vinegar. So, two, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I thirst. If he said, I thirst because he was severely thirsty, that was not wrong at all. If we imagine that he began his sufferings, if he died on Friday, he began his sufferings on Thursday evening. Many trials, six trials, three religious and three political. Three and three, going to a place, returning to another place, and then all the brutal sufferings that he got from the soldiers. And after that, the scourging. And after that, the crucifixion with all the bleeding. and before the crucifixion, the crown of thorns, much bleeding. I forgot that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying and his sweat was coming, was dropping on the ground. All this can make him very thirsty. Reading in Psalm 22, we read that he is crying, "My tongue, my tongue cleaves to my mouth." But he didn't say, "I thirst for that." He says, "I thirst to fulfill the scripture." He was honoring the scripture, in all the minute details, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, "I thirst." How do we learn from our glorious Lord to obey and to honor the scripture, even in the small things? The scripture was so precious to our Lord in all his life until his death. He fulfilled all. Verse 29, "Now the rose set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" In another gospel, he cried. And most probably it was a cry, not a cry coming from someone who is just so weak and he is about to die. No, he cried. He cried with all his strength, "It is finished." Those who study Greek say that this word, "it is finished," in the Greek is tetelestai. Tetelestai, one small Greek word. And that word was used in the first century to indicate many meanings. Let us look at some of them. First of all, when an architecture is making a project and he finishes it, and he reviews all the details, and he is looking about it, and he sees that it's perfect, he signs tetelestai. So no one is allowed to touch it or to add to it anything. And all those who pass by look at this sign and the project and say, "Wow," as the dear American brothers say. "It's amazing. What is this? A beautiful building or mall or whatever, or an image." And they admire it. And when Christ shouted, "It is finished," he meant, "I have completed the work to the end." What work, Lord? The work, first of all, that the Father gave me to do. Second, the work of redemption. The great, if I can say, the great project of redemption. When we study redemption, it's a great project. Redemption. Redemption for believers now, for our souls. And a coming redemption for our bodies. And after that, in the millennium, redemption for this earth. And after that, in the eternal state, a new creation. All this was finished. The basis was put. If we go to Psalm 22, at the end, there is a small verse. It says that generations shall come, and all these generations, they will say, "He has done, he has done, he has done." And here the Lord says, "I have done, I have done. It is finished." And when we go in the gospel preaching, we have to explain to all poor people who think that salvation depends upon doing something. And just we have to take them to this passage. He said, "It is done. It is finished. Come with your sins. Just have your faith in him. Repent. Believe on him. And all sins will be forgiven and you will be justified. All religions in the world, including nominal Christianity, we have this problem with the dear Coptic friends. When we come to the point of how do we get justification and the forgiveness of sins, the debate will not end. Why? The teaching of that church is, yes, we believe in the death of cross. It is not sufficient. It is not sufficient. Where is your works? Where is your struggle? Where is the secrets of the church to confess to the priest and to get the communion and all this stuff? But we can summarize and say, all religions in the world, their theme is do, do, do. The gospel says, Christ cried, it is done.
Amen.
Do and it is done. This is the great difference between what religion is speaking about and what Christ has said, it is done.
Amen.
And from my heart, I pray that every and each one in this hall now is sure that upon the finished work of Christ, his sins have been forgiven and he is enjoying the redemption. The second meaning of tetelestai is the bills are paid. We all have this expression, bills, bills. We have to pay the bills. There are debts upon us. And Christ on the cross, as if he was seeing all the bills of all those who shall believe in him, before him and after him, all those sins. We read that in Isaiah 53, and Jehovah put upon him the iniquity of all of us. He knew all this. They were put upon him, and he paid. We can imagine this. This is above our imagination, because he was a limitless person. You can't limit Christ. Yeah, because he is the Son of God manifested in flesh. He was paying and paying and paying and paying during the 3 hours of darkness till then. And then he announced, it is finished. I have paid. And we on our side, we can sing with Paul in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Why peace with God? Why peace with God? I'm not afraid of God. I come to him. I have access to him with boldness. Why? Because the sins have been forgiven and Christ have paid all the price. The third meaning of tetelestai is victory is won. When we study a little bit, we know that a Roman captain coming with his troops, returning from a certain battle and winning the battle, entering any Roman big city, he is shouting, tetelestai, and all the crowds gather. It tetelestai. It means I won. And our Lord on the cross, what did he do? He won. If we go to Colossians 2, maybe 13, it says he brings all the principalities and the powers, and he took out their arms and even their power on the cross. He won over them. And he is returning, saying, I won all my enemies, or I won the victory. And in Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says that he, by his death, he annulled, he put an end to that who had the power of death. So Christ went triumphed over all the enemies that can scare anyone: Satan, sin, and grave. He won everything because on the day of his resurrection he rose. And that was the declaration of his triumph. After crying, "It is finished," we read here a very important word. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see the sentence, the description of the sentence. It didn't say he gave the spirit and then he bowed his head. In any human person, the spirit is taken and then the head is bowed here or there. But no, even the last thing he is doing by his will and his authority. And this reminds us of John 10. The Lord says in John 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." What can we say, dear brothers? How glorious is our Lord.
Amen.
How he deserves our honor and our devotion. And may the Lord help us also to strengthen our brothers everywhere. Be strengthened. Our Lord has won. And very soon we shall reap all the blessings of his victory. And also let us pray for the lost souls here and there. And may the Lord move our hearts to just clarify the plan of salvation before their eyes. To the Lord be glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.